1 Kings chapter 13. We sang about being confident. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Well, if I were to ask you, how do I know that you have truly believed and are persuaded? Something along the lines of, it's changed my behavior would be an appropriate answer. Because if you say you believe something, but you keep living like you don't believe it, then I'm going to ask you, I don't know that you're telling me the truth. And I'm one of those people that will tell you, I think what you're saying and what you're doing are two different things. I just don't have a gate when it comes to that part. Tell me the truth. Be honest with me. We're going to look into this passage very closely, and I'm going to read most of the chapter, not all of it. We're going to focus on specifically a couple of key verses in this, but it ties in with everything almost the last month and a half we've been looking at. This morning is going to be the danger of disobedience. We've been talking about what God says He's going to do. If God speaks it, He says, I'm not a man that I should lie, nor the son of man that I should repent. What I've spoken, I'm going to carry out. And we can keep hammering that, but there comes a point in time where we've got to leave the theory, I believe it, and it's got to become praxis or practical, where our feet actually use what we say we believe or what we know. And we're going to look at that in this passage, coming from, once again, 1 Kings chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. And this is what we find. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and he cried out against the altar and the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon you, and men's bones shall be burnt upon you. And they gave a sign in the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, in other words, broken, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he had put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. At the very least, something unique's happening there, huh? He's going to throw his hand out as if to say, take that man, and his hand shrivels up right then. Stands to reason that if God's with either one of these men, he's obviously not with both of them, that he's with the man of God. He is not with Jeroboam in this regard. That would be the right conclusion to draw from there. In verse 5, the altar was also rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So God's word came to pass almost instantaneously. The man of God says the altar is going to be torn, the ashes are going to come out. In spite of the king going to try to stop something from happening, he can't draw his arm back now because it shriveled up. But the altar tears, the ashes pour out right there before them. Certainly, the Lord is with the man of God. The king answered and said to the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored unto him again, and became as it was before. Third time. This is not just coincidence. The third time, something supernatural, something miraculous has happened in this passage. Certainly, God is at work. What God says he will do. God's power is great in this man of God. Verse 7, the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. The man of God said unto the king, if you will give me half your house, I will not go in with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that you came. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and then his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father, and their father said unto them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went. which came from Judah. And he said unto his son, saddle me the donkey. So they saddled him the donkey, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, are you the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, this is the man of God a second time saying, I may not return with you, nor go in with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that you came. Verse 18, we switch to the old prophet. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as you are. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he, the man of God, went back with him, the old prophet, and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. This is the old man now. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, for as much as you have disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but came back and has eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your carcass shall not come into the sepulcher of your fathers. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled for him the donkey for the prophet which he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. We're going to focus in specifically on the man of God, what he knew and what he did. Now, repeatedly in this passage, but at least to the man of God twice, verse 9 and verse 17 reiterate this. He knew what God's word was to him. He knew it. Can't plead ignorance. Ignorance is when you don't know any better. I've shared with y'all before. I'll never forget this. We were hard working. This was late 80s. We were working in a big metal building and just grinding away, fiberglass flying everywhere. And one of the guys we were working with looked at the other one, whatever they were talking about, said, man, you're just ignorant. You're just ignorant. He said, I may be stupid, but I'm not ignorant. He didn't have a clue what he just said. I would much rather be ignorant than stupid. Ignorant means I don't know any better. Stupid means I knew better and I did it anyway. And he just completely flipped it around, which is why the guy was ignorant. And it just was a self-fulfilling prophecy there. This man of God cannot claim ignorance. Out of his mouth twice he has spoken. Verse 9, it was charged me by the word of the Lord saying, and he says clearly, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn by the same way that you came. So he went another way. And that's what he told to the king. And in verse 17, initially he told it to the old prophet, for it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that you came. It's pretty clear. He is to eat no bread, he is to drink no water, and he is not to go home the same way that he came to this place. Ignorance, once again, is not a word that can be used to describe him. He knew better. But then verse 18 happens. The old man said, I am a prophet just like you. And an angel came to me and said, you're supposed to come back with me. Now, whether or not he explicitly knew the last part of verse 18 that the other man was lying is beside the point. The man of God knew firsthand from God to do what? Eat no bread, drink no water, don't even go home the same way. Should not matter that another prophet, it should not matter that an angel even would say anything to him. He knew firsthand, he knew from his own relationship with God, this was forbidden from me. Don't you find it fascinating in this passage also, though, that a prophet of God is lying to others? That's happening in our world left and right. There are people lying about all kinds of things they say God said, God didn't say, and there are things They're saying, God didn't say that and didn't mean that. And they're trying to reorient God's words to make it more palatable to people today. But this is not something new. It's not happening in our time, only in our time. In Acts chapter 20, Paul warned the church at Ephesus about this before he left. This was a concern on his heart concerning the people at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And I want you to pay very careful attention what he says about them. In Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." What do wolves eat? Sheep. It's innate within them. Then Paul says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So kind of look around the church with slanted eyes. Somebody in here be tempting us to walk away from the word of the Lord. Who is it? But that's what Paul says. Isn't that what he just said? They're even going to come out of your own midst. People that you thought were serving God, were following the Lord, what are they going to do? They're going to behave just like these wolves. They're going to speak perverse things to get people to follow them rather than to follow the Lord. It burdened Paul's heart enough that he's going to warn Timothy twice. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy comes right before 2 Timothy. I know I'm going to try to be a good help, but it comes right before 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first two verses. "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy." Speaking lies in hypocrisy. "Do as I say, not as I do." How many governors and political leaders did we say, "Wear a mask, wear a mask, wear a mask," and then somebody took a video of them at their own little party. Nobody got a mask on. They're just living it up. Hypocrites speaking lies. But the problem here is this is not only politically, this is happening within the church of God. Hypocrites claiming one thing, doing another. He doesn't warn Timothy once, he warns him twice. And 2 Timothy, and you know what it comes after, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, jumping right in the middle of a great big passage here, and Paul's got lots of sentences with lots of commas, and so you'll need to read the whole chapter to get the fuller context. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, speaking about these people, he says they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and he tells Timothy, "From such people turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses," like all the mice that are fixing to try to creep into your house because it's getting cold outside, and they're going to look for a place to warm up. Doesn't mean that you're not a good housekeeper. It just simply means they're trying to creep in, or a snake trying to creep in, or the bugs and all those things. That's what these are like. They're going to creep in to houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Their goal is to bring other people down to their level. Sounds like Joseph Smith, does it not? He said an angel Moroni appeared to him and gave him another gospel. And in his gospel, Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. And Jesus and Lucifer are direct physical offspring from God the Father. And if you're good enough while you're here on earth, you might be able to achieve Godhead status as well, get your own planet and be able to populate it as well. There's another man, prophet so-called. His name is Muhammad. And he said, "Gabriel came to me. And rather than preaching a gospel of grace, we have come to bring the sword, and we will kill everybody who does not agree with us." He said Gabriel appeared to him. Paul warning the Corinthians, and he warns us as well with this. A couple of Sunday nights ago. You can find it on YouTube. I've preached through this passage, so if you want to see the fuller sense and all as it works in, you can find it on YouTube. It's not on the website. Sunday night's found on YouTube, though. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, Paul warns us about false apostles, deceitful workers. They transform themselves. They haven't been changed by the power of God's Spirit through Christ. They change themselves. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And Paul says, no marvel, no wonder, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. These are people that creep into the church. They begin to speak false lies, false doctrines. And Paul says they're going to pretend to be the real thing, because that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to deceive. He has no problem lying to God's people. So as if to put the matter completely to rest, Galatians chapter 1, this is what Paul tells the Galatians, because it wasn't something new to them. Everybody had seen an angel. Everybody heard from an angel. Everybody's seen spiritual things. And Paul says this very plain and very simply. Galatians 1 verse 8, but though we, Paul puts himself in there, and you can put me in there as well. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. There is not a stronger phrase that Paul could have said there when he said, let him be anathema. That is the absolute worst that could be spoken about a person. Let him be cursed to the fires of hell forever might be a more literal English translation that we would say, oh, I get the picture now. Let him be accursed, because accursed things have no part in Christ. So he says, whether it be an apostle or whether it be an angel, if any other word than that which has been delivered to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ, whoever it may be, damn him to hell. And yet people have fallen for these lies time after time. It sounds good. They sell a lot of books. But why in the world did this man fall for this? Why in the world would the man of God in this passage fall for liars and fall for a lie, a falsehood that is couched as if it were truth? Why do people believe such things? James writes in James chapter 1, verse 14, if you're going to look there, I'll wait till I hear the pages quit, because this is very important. Why would the man of God back in the Kings do this? Why would anybody in our day and age do this? Pay close attention. James writes in James 1 verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from, notice the next three words, his own lust and enticed. Satan may come along and lie to you, but his lie is not going to have any influence upon you unless it massages something that is already there within you that hasn't been dealt with by Christ. In other words, there's something that maybe you tucked away, something that you've overlooked, or something that maybe you tried to ignore. If I don't talk about it, don't think about it, it'll never appear. Kind of like the little kid, you know, if I close my eyes, everything disappears, right? You can hide your eyes from the things that are happening in the Middle East right now, but it ain't going to change the fact when you wake up tomorrow they happened. Satan will use those things already within. So when we think about that man of God back in that passage, what could possibly have appealed to him? Lodging. A roof over his head at night. Something to eat. Something to drink. What some people may be tempted to say are, that's just the basic necessities that I'm prepared to argue biblically. They're not as necessary as you think they are. Jesus went 40 days without eating. Moses went a first 40, broke the tablets, then went back up for a second 40 without eating before the Lord. I don't know that eating is as necessary as we're going to claim it is. Now, God created us. He knows we need food. But if the Lord is sustaining you, I mean, Jesus talked to the woman at the well. And as she's going away, the disciples are bringing up food. And they basically say, we got food. Jesus said, I got food to eat you don't know of. And they're like, who brought him food? And they're the only ones there. They didn't see her walk. She had a water pot. They don't even see food in her hands. And Jesus says, I'm full. There's something in there. But Satan uses all kinds of things. Here, this man of God, he has had something within him. There is a certain thing about him that desires this food, that desires this drink, that desires a lodging over his head, or perhaps the better path. Perhaps the way he came up was the easy way. Perhaps the way he came up had the fewest rocks, had the fewest dangers, had the fewest bugs. Let your mind wander about it the whole way, because he's outside. He's not traveling around in a car. He's on a donkey. He's on a camel. Well, he's not on a camel. He's on a donkey. Maybe the path wouldn't have been good for the donkey to go the other way. He wants a different path. But the Lord has not called him to that path that he chose to listen to. But there is something about those things. Just like there's going to be something inside of you when Satan throws that temptation out, if it has any ability to cling to you, it's because there's something inside you that is dissatisfied with the path God has called you to walk. You're going to see in a little bit, sometimes it's because we don't like the path others get to walk. It looks easier. But what about them? Lord, look how easy their path. It's beside the point. What God has spoken to you, what God has called you to. And in this case, this man of God knew plainly. He'd said it twice. In fact, when he fails to obey, when the old prophet actually does speak the word of the Lord reminds him, I told you, you don't eat, you don't drink, and you don't go back the same way. You go a completely different way. But he had spoken these words out of his mouth. He knew what the Lord had required of him. Now, in a very general way, all of us are on parts of the path which are the same. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus deals with this. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 13 and verse 14, this is unchangeable. This is true for all of us. This is true for anybody that claims the name of Christ. Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And a broad way and a wide gate allows multiple peoples to go down it at one time. It allows the crowd to follow. But he said it leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life. And that narrow way means I don't have a lot of room to wiggle, so to speak. You're walking in Colorado and you're hiking on some of those trails, you got to pay attention where you are. Because there are some of them, they're kind of, yeah, ain't that right, Janet? You got to pay attention where you are, or you'll come back wearing a boot. We're blessed that was all it is, because some of those, if you wander off the path, it's a drop down. And it's not like a slide 5 foot and you're done. It's like slide 500 feet, and if you don't hit a tree and a rock, you might be done. It's you don't have wiggle room. The path is narrow. Christianity is narrow. It is not broad. It is not a big tent. Everybody just come in, we'll hug and love. Love is a pervasive character of Christ, but the tent is not large. It is narrow. The door going into Christianity is narrow. It is so narrow that Jesus uses these words to teach us from John chapter 14, verse 3. Many of you have this verse memorized. Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus said, I am the life. Who's the truth? Jesus is. Who's the way? Jesus is. Who's the life? Jesus is. And if you want to go to the Father, the only way you're going is through Him. You're not going through Maroney. You're not going through Allah or Muhammad. You're not going through your works. You're not going through a religion. You're not going through a prayer. You're not going because you sat in a pew. You're either going in Jesus Christ or you ain't going. It's binary. And I realize in this day and age, we don't like binary choices. But you got one or two options. You either go through Christ or you don't. And there will be nobody slipping in that. So generally for all of us, there's only one way of salvation, and it's found in Jesus Christ. It is His name alone that saves us. But in the Gospel of John in chapter 21, sometimes that path that we follow is still all about Jesus, but Jesus puts us on individual paths of obedience. And in John chapter 21, Peter had a problem with this. On this specific path, in verse 21 and 22, Peter, seeing him, John, says to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he tarries till I come, what is that to you?" That ain't none your business. Whether God calls me to be a preacher or a doctor ain't none of your business. Whether God calls me to give everything I've got away and to follow Him in abject poverty versus He's blessed me with lots of things and I use it to funnel to other people is none of your business. I've got to be saved by Christ and Christ alone. But the individual paths that God takes us through Christ to follow in obedience, it's not your business. You're only supposed to be concerned about what you're doing. And that's what this man of God in this passage wasn't concerned about. He had a specific path that he was called to walk. He had a specific challenge, a specific command of God. You're not to eat, you're not to drink, and you're not to go back the same way. Pretty plain. And yet there will be people that argue, there are other ways to be saved than Christ. You know, I think if I do enough good and it outweighs how much bad I did, I'll be okay. No, you won't. I think if as long as I'm minding everybody else's business, I'll be all right. No, because if you're minding everybody else's business, it means you ain't minding your own. Two kinds of people in this world, those that produce and those that use what others produce. That's it. If there are no producers, ain't none of us using anything because there's nothing to use. But if everybody's worried about what everybody's producing and nobody's working on what they're supposed to be producing, we still end up with nothing. God may have called you to be a teacher, a doctor, a lawyer. God can call you to be a bus driver. He can call you to work at the store. There are so many different ways that God can use us as individuals. He can call you to be a right hand. He can call you to be a left hand. He can call you to be a left foot, a right foot, a toe, hair, ears, nose, whatever. But whatever He has called you to, that's the path. He expects you to walk in obedience. Even if somebody else comes to you and says, "An angel from God told me." It's not very spiritual, but I would challenge you just to reply, "Right." Because you know what God has already told you. But that's why Paul had to warn with such heavy language in Galatians 1. Even if an angel from heaven says He has descended down and tells you another gospel, let that angel be damned to the fires of hell. We're so easily drawn from the path God puts us on because, let's be honest, other people's paths look a lot easier than ours sometimes. Could it be because they've made better choices than you? I mean, you walked outside in the rain without an umbrella and you got wet and you're shocked. I'm surprised you're surprised. What'd you expect to happen? It's rain. You know, you stick your finger in a light socket, you're going to know what electricity feels like. It's the neatest thing in the world. It is a unique feeling. There ain't a whole lot in the world I've ever felt like that. Nothing like riding a roller coaster. It does. You know what I'm talking about? You've been shocked, huh? Yeah. There ain't nothing else feels like it. It's totally unique. I knew I should have turned that breaker off. Sometimes we were acting in ignorance. Well, they told me they turned the breaker off. Guess they didn't. For those of you who like to do your own tinkering, if you're in a house that you didn't build, you need to know sometimes that people used two neutrals that feed off, make one neutral and two hots. And since that neutral feeds both hots, you can turn one breaker off and it'll backfeed through that other one. And it won't light you up like the first one will, but it'll be enough to be like, what's going on here? You go turn the breaker off again. You know, you turn it on, turn it off, and it's still like, wait a minute. So ignorance does not matter. Electricity doesn't care if it's in the wrong color wire. Ignorance will not save you. You know you're supposed to make sure it's off before you grab it, not after you grab it. And at the least, if you don't have a meter, don't grab it. Use the back of your hand. Just for your safety, okay? I'll preach a funeral for you. That's fine. But if you want to keep living, use the back of your hand, not your fingers. Know your path. He knew God's word. Why is he surprised? We've been told in James that when I'm tempted, I'm not drunk. It's not somebody else's fault. It's a problem inside of me. To peer down inside the recesses of the shadows of my heart, there's the problem. It's not my environment. I am my enemy. And this man of God veers from the path because somebody else claimed to have heard from God. Listen, don't you change from what God has told you. Don't you change. Don't try to change God's word. And anytime somebody says, well, I know that's what you're reading, but that's not what it really says. You ought to have all kind of warning lights going off, okay? You remember the old robot off of Lost in Space, Danger, Will Robinson? That ought to be blaring in your ears. I don't know what we would call it. What's something new that we would call it, Brooke, that maybe the young, y'all don't have anything to compare it to, like the robot from Danger, Will Robinson. But there ought to be something screaming inside your head. Don't do it! Because when you leave the path of what the Lord has spoken, you lead your life down a path of disobedience. And disobedience has consequences. Now, what do we know about the Word of God? Is it reliable? Well, we know this, that whatever God says, it's coming to pass, right? Yeah, we know that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. And the writer of Hebrews tells us this, that God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Let's just use the back of the verse for an instance. How was everything made that was made? By Jesus. By whom also he made the worlds. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a cataclysmic catastrophe. It was God on purpose. But what did he do? He spoke to us by his Son. So when Jesus is speaking, who's speaking? The Father speaking. You better believe it. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Father is telling you, my Son is the way, the truth, and the life. You're not going to go to heaven, but through him. God has spoken to us through Jesus. That part about forgiveness. That Wednesday night and that studying for that. If you aren't willing to forgive others, Jesus directly says, I won't forgive you. If that one don't hit you hard, great on you. But man, that one just like ding, 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 ding. It's tough. It's tough. In 2 Timothy, see, I'm back in Timothy now because Paul uses 2 Timothy to warn about a bunch of stuff. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, what did Paul tell Timothy? That from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. And you know at this point, I'm going to tell you somewhere along the lines, there wasn't a Gideon group, a Gideon camp. There wasn't Gideon showing up at their church meetings passing out New Testaments. It didn't exist. The scriptures that Timothy knew were Genesis through Malachi, was Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 would be very poignant for this. From a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And pertinent to this, if you go back and read the book of Deuteronomy, God warns his people. There might be somebody that rises in your midst and says, such and such is going to come to pass. And it comes to pass, and then they say, but we're going to walk away from the word of the Lord now and do this because you've just seen. I can tell you what's going to happen. God says, I'm testing you. God says, I'm putting you to the fire to see if what's inside you is real. Because it shouldn't matter if they can make things appear and disappear. It shouldn't matter if they can tell you things that are going to happen and they come to pass. When they tell you to violate God's word, they're wrong. They are wrong. Well, I thought somebody would have said amen there, but what do I know? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Here's why it is so important. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. There wasn't this giant collaboration of Moses sitting down with Isaiah, sitting down with Solomon, with Malachi, with Daniel. No. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It was God's direct word to that man of God, don't eat, don't drink, don't even go home the same way that you came. Do we really believe what God has spoken? If it's not changing your behavior, then you've got every right to look in the mirror and ask yourself, you say you believe, but it's not making a difference in what you're doing. Why not? In fact, James warns us, that's what's supposed to happen. When you look into the mirror of the word, you're not supposed to close it up and say, well, that was lovely, and walk away from it unchanged. When you look into it, boy, I wish this was a youth group. It'd be a lot easier. Okay. If you look into the mirror and you got something hanging from your nose that ain't supposed to be hanging there, you don't say, oh, lovely, I've got a passenger today. No, you get you a tissue or a rag and you wipe it off to make yourself presentable. Do you not? Yes, you do. Or you may look in there and, oh, man, I don't know what I was thinking. I only shaved half my face. I guess I better do the other half. That would be smart. Maybe you just woke up and you're looking in the mirror and you got sleepy all in your eyes and you're like, oh, well, no, nobody will care. Then what'd you even look in the mirror for? What'd you look in the mirror for? But that's the approach so many times we make to the Word of God. We go to the Word of God, we read it for what it says, and we close it thinking, well, that's lovely, and we don't allow it to impact us in any stretch of the imagination. Jesus warned us about that in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. You know it from the little song that you used to sing in Sunday school. A wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The rain came down, the floods came up, but the house on the rock stood firm. You remember that? Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29 come at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Because as great as the Sermon on the Mount is and was, if you don't do anything with it, it ain't done you nothing. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them." There is no argument. The man of God heard God's word, did he not? He repeated it twice. I know what God told me. Don't eat, don't drink, and don't go home the same way. But it's not just the one who hears. It's the one who hears and does. If all you are is a hearer, you're like the foolish man. You build your house on the sand. Neither Jesus nor your pastor wants your lives to be built on sand. We want lives that are built upon the rock, that are immovable, that are solid, that when the winds blow, I'm not saying you may not bend a little bit, but I'm saying you better not break. You got one of two options. You can call us and we'll come prop you up, or I can just kick you in the britches and say, why'd you quit believing, oh faithless ones? You've read that in Jesus' Gospels. He would look at people and say, you faithless. That's what he told the disciples. They were freaking out. Jesus is in the boat sleeping. They wake him up. Jesus, we're all going to die. The storm's going to sink us. Oh, ye of little faith. Is God not going to do what he said he's going to do? Wait, is he? Yeah, he is. But I know whom I have believed. If you're quaking in your boots, you ain't believing. And if you're quaking in your boots, you ain't persuaded. I don't want somebody in front of me leading the path that's quaking and not persuaded. I want somebody who's confident. Man, I really wish I could have been a fly on the wall inside Bubba and Braden's head the first time they went up Pikes Peak. The very first time they went up, they didn't ride with somebody, they drove up it. And in Braden's brain, he's trying to figure out, why is there not a guardrail all the way up? Because sometimes you can look out your door, man, that's a long way down if we mess up. Hopefully we stay on the straight and narrow. Well, it ain't straight, but hopefully we stay on the narrow. Bubba said he didn't get to look around a lot because he was too busy keeping his eyes on the road. Now, I'm a big proponent of keeping your eyes on the road, but I've been up it a couple of times, kind of like you, and so I'm probably going to be doing a lot more looking than I probably should be. Because I'm kind of confident with it going up there. Like, I may not know where every curve is, but yeah, if you just look at the road, you miss the ability when you come around a corner to see nothing. And nothing like pulling up to a curve and seeing nothing out there past you. It's really exhilarating. That's how you know you're alive. Yeah, we went through a lot of clouds. It was a completely different experience. I recommend you go up during the clouds. You're not going to get to see a whole lot, but it's a completely different experience because even in that circumstance and situation, you know what's down there even though you can't see it. That's kind of, I've never had a problem walking in the woods even though I've gotten lost in the woods, but I've only had one time in my boat where I got so turned around I was going out to my duck blind. The fog was thick. The river ain't but so wide, I can find my blind. I got to this one point, and I'm like, okay, if I hit about right there, that's where my blind will be. After 10 minutes of who knows where I was going, it had to look good from heaven. I had no clue where I was, and I kept reminding myself, but you're on the river. I know I'm on the river, but I ain't got a clue where this river is. I have been so surrounded by fog, I'm so disoriented, I ain't got a clue. So what did I do? I just pulled over next to the bank, tied my boat up, and said, I got to wait till I can find out where I'm at. Can't know where to go if I don't know where I'm at. You imagine if I just kept on driving in circles, I might still be out there today. I've done some stupid stuff duck hunting. My 21st birthday, I thought I'd swim for a duck. It's only by the grace of God that I'm alive. Because when I went under, I was sure I was going to see Jesus. But he had different plans for me at that moment. I can't explain it to you other than the hand of God picked me up. Now, I thought he put me on the wrong side of the river after that. But it was part of his plan too. Let me get back to where we are. We know what God's word says. We can't veer off that path. James chapter 1 and verse 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself." The man of God shows us in this circumstance, he knew it, God's word, but he wasn't deceived by the false prophet. He was deceived by himself because he knew the truth. If you don't engage the truth, you can't claim somebody else lied to you because you knew the truth. The prophet, the old prophet, he finally speaks the truth of God, tells the man of God, you ain't going home. In fact, you're not even going to make it to your own grave. You're not going to make it to where your fathers have been buried. You're going to die. And that's exactly what happens. We know it's supernatural because the lion didn't kill him to eat him. The lion simply killed him and then sat next to the body with the donkey. What a picture. The disobedient prophet. The disobedient man of God. What happened? The word of the Lord came to pass. This man of God should have known that. He went to the temple to warn Jeroboam. Jeroboam cried against him. His hand was shriveled up. The temple, the altar broke. The ashes poured out just like God had said. He prays to God. God heals him. This man of God has no excuse for not believing. And I'm arrogant enough just on this side to tell you, if you've been sitting under this teaching anytime, you know the word of God, because I don't teach you Reader's Digest. I don't teach you man's tradition. I ask you to open the word and look with me. And so you know what's expected of you. And there are consequences when you fail. By the way, there are consequences when I fail. Because God's commands are not options. It wasn't for the man of God in this passage. It's not for us. God's word is truth. It is going to come to pass. Doesn't matter if you believe it. Doesn't matter if you reject it. When God speaks, it's going to happen. Jeroboam may have been angry and he wanted to stop it, but he wasn't going to stop God's word from coming to pass. Do not be deceived by liars. And how do you know when they're lying? Because you know the truth. What did Jesus say? What does the Bible say? What does God's word say? That is the answer to such people that are liars. Make sure you know this. Disobedience brings awful consequences. Now, I don't know about you, but I think dying by a lion is an awful consequence. That could not have been a pleasant experience. I've watched too many National Geographic movies to think that was a fun way to go meet Jesus. Disobedience brings awful consequences. And whose fault are they? His. And when you disobey, it's your fault. It's not your neighbor's fault. It's not the guys who have set the timing on the red lights or set the speed limits up. It's not their fault. It's your fault. And then lastly, but this is most important, don't be a hearer only. In fact, you set yourself up worse when you put yourself under the word. If all you're going to do is walk away from it unchanged, you should have never put yourself under the word in the first place. That sounds like a strange thing to hear a preacher say, huh? If you're not going to obey the word, the best thing you can do for your own soul is to close the book and not know what's expected of you. Because to him who knows what is right to do and doesn't do it, it's what? It's sin. But I'm going to encourage you, when you open yourself up to the word, know this, that the God who is speaking through his word loves you. He sent his son to take your sin. He raised his son up on the third day to tell you, I've got the power over death. Fear no man what they can do to you. By the way, he said he's coming back. Maybe tomorrow, it may be 100 years from now, but he's coming back. And we're to live our lives in such a way, if we believe he's coming back, he's coming back. Don't be a hearer only, but a doer. being a doer means if you've never confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, why not? Jesus said, if you will not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. Pretty straightforward. If you've never followed him in believer's baptism, why not? Jesus' command to us, one of the very last commands he gave, that we're to teach all men and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. And there are some people that are stuck in their spiritual walk because they've never followed in believer's baptism. That's kind of like the first step of obedience. You know what's required of you, you do it. Be not a hearer only, but a doer. Forgive, love. And all the other things that were told in the Scripture, God's Word is true. And if you believe it, it's going to make a difference. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Our Father,